guys, first of all, it's an honor to be here. We were really excited to come up. I had this not just marked, but circled on the calendar. And a lot of it has to do with, you know, yourself, Stefan, and Sandy, and everybody here from the Core at the Lakes CGI. Just your energy and your enthusiasm, just how excited you guys are about, you know, this group and, you know, this new initiative and being a part of the Church of God International. It's really encouraging, inspiring for all of us just to see the groundwork and what you guys have done so far, laying the foundation, along with the help of others, of course. But just as you told me, you know, keep up the good work and continue the same. I'll share with you guys. We had an outreach, as most of you were there, about a month ago. I think it was around a month ago or so. It was very successful. We had quite a few first-time visitors, and it was a lot more, even more successful than we had anticipated. So just want to encourage you all to continue to keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless all of your efforts. So today, what are we going to talk about today? Well, first of all, it's so good to see you guys right after Pentecost. We had a wonderful time. Most of you here, or most of the core members of CGI Kawartha, were in Push Lynch for the Pentecost Super Weekend. It was the first time that we did that in CGI Canada, so we had activities from the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday. It was a lot of activities. By the end of it, I'm sure many of us were a little maybe drained or whatnot, but definitely wouldn't have changed too much. It was very successful. To God be the glory, and we definitely appreciate the contributions of everybody here, everybody who contributed to that. So today, I'm going to begin with the psalm, actually. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 139, verse 14. And it is warm in here. So through the course of the message, because sometimes I tend to get a little excited, if I happen to unbutton a shirt, kind of take off a tie, I'm sure nobody will get offended. I know that there's something going on, or perhaps not going on in here with the cooling system, but we'll make do. Let me begin with Psalm 139, 14. Psalm 139, 14, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So a very well-known psalm. I'm going to read it one more time. Psalm 139, 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, a question. How often do we just kind of step back and pause and consider the awesome creation of mankind? All of the various intricacies of the human body. The very fact that we were created in the image of God. And speaking of the intricacies of the human body, I want to zone in today and talk about the senses, the five senses. So we'll see here on the slide we have the sense of sight, the sense to hear, the sense of smell, the sense of to taste, and the sense of touching, the sense to feel. So I want to begin by kind of posing a question, something that I'm sure all of us at some point in time throughout our lives have considered, and those of us that are, I would say, blessed enough to have all of these senses, because surely we will acknowledge that there are others, and I'm sure we all know at least one person who does not have the pleasure of all of these senses. And it's one of those things I'm sure we would all agree at time to time we can kind of take for granted. The question is, out of all of these five senses, which one would you say is the most important to you? In other words, which one, if you had to choose, that you just, for whatever reason, you could not do without? So I want to kind of do a little bit of a poll here to kind of set this up. I'll begin over here with this nice orange ear, the sense of hearing. So would any of you say, and once again, this is just a personal thing, obviously there's no right or wrong answers, would anybody in this room say that the sense of hearing to you personally is your most important of the five senses? So if you had to give one up, this is the one that you definitely could not give up, the sense of hearing. Would anybody say the sense of hearing is your number one most important sense? Okay, let's move on. What about the sense to smell? I was trying to think of some nice, fresh apple pie some nice, beautiful, fresh roses. Would anybody say the sense of smell for you personally is your most important or your most significant personal sense? Okay, let's continue to move on. What about taste? I know we got some foodies in here. I know we got people in here who love to eat. You know, I'm a vegetarian, but I know some of y'all love those nice juicy steaks and, you know, maybe some barbecue chicken, some nice corn on the cob. Taste. Would anybody say the sense to taste is your most, your personal most important? I see a hand at the end there. One of my daughters who does love to eat, who loves her food. That's good. Beautiful, good stuff. So what about over here? The sense to touch. The sense to feel, physical touch. You know, maybe you're one of those affectionate people. You love to, you know, hug and, you know, you're all touch. Would anybody say the sense of touch is your most important sense? So far I haven't had a single hand up other than my little girl. So I think that means, how many would say the sense of sight to you is your most important sense? So pretty much I would say 99.9% of the room, even my little guy at the back. All right. And for most people, it indeed is sight. Now, brothers and sisters, why is that? Why is that? What makes the sense to see more perhaps significant than any other sense? The sense that you would pick that without a doubt, I don't think I could do without this particular sense. Why is that? It's just something to think about. A few things I'll kind of throw out there. Of course, without the sense to see, the things that you do, you know, your lifestyle would be quite limiting. So for those who like, let's say, to read, you would lose the ability to read. And I know that there are, of course, there's Braille and there's audiobooks and things of that nature. But I'm talking, of course, reading in the traditional sense, being able to look at a book and flip through the pages and even, you know, from a visual standpoint, seeing some of the beautiful illustrations or whatnot. For those who like to read in that sense, that would be very difficult. What about driving? You definitely, if you don't have sight, you definitely can't get behind the wheel. And sometimes, and I'm sure some of you who drive will appreciate this, it seems like a lot of people out there definitely don't have much of this. The way some people drive, and especially in the city. One of the things that I often think about, you know, because I've weighed this, you know, from time to time, and I would agree as well that for me personally, the sense of sight, you know, as a parent, you know, not being able to, you know, see your children. I mean, it's one thing to hear them, you're hearing them play and you're hearing them scream and make all this crazy noise or whatnot. But one of the things that I personally appreciate the most as a parent is just being able to see their growth and their progression. And, you know, even the other day, you know, my daughter, I'm like, how did you get so tall? It's like, you were this tall yesterday. So just being able to see them, you know, their hair growing, their eyes, and, you know, as they form and they begin to develop. So definitely for me, and I'm sure, as I said, all of us here would agree that the sense of sight is a very significant sense. Now, before I get into the message, I do want to establish a premise, brothers and sisters, that the Word of God, the Book of Life, from start to finish, it gives us, I'm sure we would all agree, physical examples to teach us spiritual lessons. Physical examples to teach us spiritual lessons. And that's what I want to focus on today. I want to go through a few physical things, specifically relating to sight, specifically relating to seeing, vision, and the eyes, and to see what it can teach us spiritually. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a short while we discuss some of these physical things, mostly pertaining to the human eyes, our sight, and our vision. And as we proceed, hopefully we can connect the dots and there'll be some spiritual takeaways for all of us. So we're going to talk about the eyes, the human eye. So here's a few interesting facts that I want to share about the human eye. And these are some things that I learned as, you know, just kind of putting this presentation together. The eye being a very unique organ of the human body. An eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts. Isn't that amazing? Well, think about that for a second, brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? The eye. This thing right here is composed of more than 2 million working parts. I thought that was really fascinating. Corneas, which is a part of the eye, are the only tissues in the body that do not have blood. So I thought that was pretty interesting. An eye cannot be transplanted, at least not a full eye transplant. There are more than 1 million nerve fibers that connect each eye to the brain, and currently we're not able to reconstruct those connections. So that just shows just how intricate this one particular organ is, the eye. And it's interesting, as far advanced as we are in science, brothers and sisters, and technology and whatnot, and the things that we can do, or that, you know, the scientists and doctors, professionals can do, the eye, there's not much that can be done when it reaches a certain state in terms of, you know, as it says there, eyes cannot be fully transplanted. The next point we have here, 80% of our memories are determined by what we see. I know I'm a product of that, definitely a visual learner. 80% of our memories are determined by what we see. 80% of what we learn is through our eyes. Out of all the muscles in your body, the muscles that control your eyes are the most active. It's interesting. The muscles that control your eyes are the most active. And the final point we have here, our eyes are the second most complex organ after the brain. And obviously we know how complex the brain is. It's a computer, essentially, that more or less controls everything. And second only to the brain are the eyes. So it's a very complex, very unique organ. And to me, you know, once again, researching all of this, this stuff is all fascinating. And there's more. I mean, I could have shared tons of different points. And I would definitely encourage you, if you have the time and perhaps, you know, if you have the interest, you know, you obviously, we can get any information, whatever we want on the internet, on Google. There's a lot of information that you can find that's just very fascinating about how the eyes work and the process of how we see and the pupils and the corneas and, you know, just the process of, you know, how we visually see. It's really amazing. Now, in order to maintain, back to the eye, our regular vision, so normal physical vision, we're often encouraged by our family doctor to do an eye examination, a regular eye examination. How many people in here check their eyes regularly? We get a regular eye examination. Okay, so I would say about half the room. Very good. So this here is what we call a visual acuity test. And I'm sure most of us have taken this before. Certainly when we go to, you know, renew our license or whatnot, sometimes you have to, especially if you wear glasses, in order to get that pass, you have to take this test. So what this is, of course, it will test your sight from a distance to make sure that you can read all of the different letters. And I want to kind of, can we actually kill the lights for a second? If we can maybe turn off the lights. Oh, is it? Oh, I'll grab that. I'm the closest. This is regular, right? Okay, good. We'll turn it back on. So maybe I'll get somebody at the back. Who's Stefan? So put one hand over one of your eyes, and let's start from the top. So we're going to kind of do a little bit of a test here. We're going to do an unofficial visual acuity test. Thank you, Stefan, for volunteering. So what's the first letter you see on top on the first line?
That would be a letter Z.
A letter Z. Oh, boy.
The top one.
E, I'm sorry.
E. Okay, I was about to say, I think we're in trouble already. Oh. Do you wear glasses? So these are the different levels. So level one, of course, yes, E. So on the second line number two, what do you see on line number two, Stefan?
F and T.
Very good. And it's going to get a little tricky as we move on. What do you see on the third line?
T-O-Z.
You're good. What about line number four?
L-P-E-D.
Okay, very good. Number five.
E-E-C-F-D.
Okay, number six.
E-D-F-C-Z-D.
Not bad at all. Number seven.
F-E-L-O-E-Z-D.
I think we got a 2020 guy here, 2020 vision. And the final line at the bottom?
D-E-F-D-O-T-E-C.
Let's give the brother a round of applause. Even your wife looks surprised. I came here to stump somebody. I couldn't get anywhere. Very good. Very good. So bear that in mind for a second. Please turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And just bear in mind what we just did, this visual acuity test. We're talking about eyes. We're talking about sight. We're talking about vision. Proverbs 29. And turn with me, please, to verse 18. I want to kind of use this as my signature main verse that I want us all to consider throughout the course of this presentation. Proverbs 29:18. a very well-known proverb, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to share a different version. That's the King James Version. The New King James Version says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. So where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. When you get rid of discipline and self-control, people ultimately seek their own selfish desires. And the New Living Translation puts it very simply, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. So basically, yeah, where there's no vision, the people perish. And of course here, the Word of God is talking about what, brothers and sisters? Spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. Now, in order to have healthy spiritual vision, our eyes, our spiritual eyes, have to be in check. And in the Bible, the eye is the organ of perception. And perception involves more than just, of course, physical sight. Perception is spiritual. So we just did a physical eye examination. Once again, unofficial. I'm no doctor. What we want to go through the course of this presentation, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual vision examination. And that's the title of today's message, the spiritual vision examination. And I want us to all consider this message in light of what we just observed a week ago, the holy day of Pentecost. What we spent 7 times 7, so 49 days preparing for, once again, the holy day of Pentecost. I want you to consider that in light of this spiritual vision examination, and we'll kind of talk about that more as we proceed. So what is spiritual vision? So this here is a definition that I put together, once again, just based on, you know, researching and putting this message together. I'll share it with you. I'm sure certain things can be added. I'm sure certain things perhaps are missing, and we can discuss this perhaps later on. But this is what I put together from my standpoint, what I believe spiritual vision is. The quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. The act of perceiving things in the spiritual realm. A supernatural power to see what is not evident to the average mind. Spiritual vision allows us the ability to tell the difference between truth and error. It is basic to having godly wisdom, discerning things from God's perspective, and living accordingly. And I thought that this part here at the bottom was very important, because you can have all of this vision, you could be able to interpret and understand truth from error and this and that, but if you're not living what you know, are you doing the will of God? So living according to everything that we see here, spiritual vision. So what I want to do is we're going to talk a little bit about a few commonly known eye problems, vision problems, and we're going to discuss how they can relate to our spiritual lives, our spiritual vision, and see what we can learn. So I'm going to take you on a journey, brothers and sisters, called, once again, the spiritual vision examination. Are you ready? No, I don't think you guys are ready. Maybe I should grab my seat. I'm going to take you on a vision, on a trial called the spiritual vision examination. Are you ready?
Yes. Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, let's begin. Now you're with me. Now we're awake. Okay. So the first vision problem I want to discuss, this is called presbyopia. Presbyopia. Is anybody familiar with this term? Okay, well, neither was I. I am now. And you will be too.
In effect, so, Presbyterians only.
Only Presbyterians. That's very good, very good. I like that. Now we're thinking. So this is presbyopia. And once again, these brothers and sisters are eye problems, so eye vision problems that we're going to discuss. Once again, these are physical eye problems, and we're going to tie them and see what we can perhaps take away and learn spiritually. So presbyopia is a condition associating with the aging of the eye that results in it progressively worsening its ability to focus clearly on close objects as they appear blurry. Symptoms include a hard time reading small print, having to hold reading material far away, This is also commonly referred to as simply blurred vision. So I'm sure we've heard that term before, blurred vision. And many persons are often affected after the age of 40s, in your 40s or in your 50s. And then they obviously have to get, you know, reading glasses. It's also possibly corrected with bifocal eyeglasses as well. Does anybody in here happen to suffer from this particular eye ailment, blurred vision? Anybody in here? Okay, so you can relate. Presbyopia, so you know the clinical term now. Very nice. So what can we learn from this spiritually? So we would call this spiritual presbyopia. And what I will say to that, brothers and sisters, is sometimes in the faith, we can lose focus. Sometimes our vision can become blurry. Just as I'm here kind of surveying the room, I do see some new persons here, and welcome, welcome, of course. And I'll see some persons here, I won't call you old, nobody's old, but who have been around longer. We're not necessarily talking about age, but who have been with the church, in the faith, in the body of Christ, you know, for quite some time. And for me, myself, I've been in the faith probably about 14, maybe 15 years. And even in that short period of time, I don't consider that long compared to, I know persons who have been in the church, you know, in the faith for 40 or 50 years. But even in that short period of time, I've seen people and I've known people who were around before I got in the church. And for one reason or another, for various different circumstances, they're no longer in the faith. And I'm not talking about they're no longer in the Church of God International. I'm talking about they're no longer within the body of Christ. I'm talking about after a matter of time, because of this blurred vision, where persons perhaps start accepting different doctrines and they start looking at things differently. They start questioning things. And the way that perhaps they, I'll use the Sabbath as an example, the way perhaps somebody kept the Sabbath during their first few years in the church with reverence and, you know, really trying to be committed to the Sabbath commandment, perhaps later on, after maybe 10 years or 15 years, after a period of time, you don't have that same connection. You don't have that same reverence. And then after a matter of time, what happens? What happens? You're out the door. You leave the church. Oh, actually, a quick show of hands. How many can relate to this? How many know at least one person who, you know, has been in the church, let's just say over 20 years, and then all of a sudden, for one reason or another, they've left. They've left the faith. We all, absolutely. We can all relate to that. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I'll submit to you, brothers and sisters, this is a very, very scary spiritual condition. We can call it spiritual stagnation, where once again you've been around for a while, and perhaps you're not actively involved in the church and, you know, you become susceptible to, once again, falsehoods, things of that nature. And then eventually, you know, you leave the faith. And the danger there is that your spiritual vision becomes blurred. And once again, you become vulnerable to falsehoods, false teachings, and then eventually you're out. And we're warned about this. Revelation 2, verse 4. This is the example of the church in Ephesus. This is John's writing. Revelation 2, verse 4. Where he says, I hold this against you. You have abandoned your first love. I hold this against you. You have abandoned your first love. And it's an interesting example. I don't want to stand too much in the light there. I'll come over here. For those of us that are married, I'm sure we can relate to this. Usually how a relationship will start off, you know, traditionally you'll go through a phase called, you know, dating or courting, you know, depending on what term you want to use. And usually during those initial stages, you're going all out, you know, especially from a guy's standpoint, you know, you're buying the roses, the flowers, the chocolates, you're doing this, that, and the other. You really want to make an impression on the young lady who you're courting, right? Guys, are you with me? right? But why is it that after a period of time, so let's say, you know, you get the prize now, so you captured what you wanted, you know, you get married, she says yes, she agreed to, you know, spend the rest of her life with you. Why is it that after a matter of time, it could be 5 years, it could be 10 years down the road, we don't perhaps do the same things that we once did 10 years? I see in their hand. Well, then why is that? And part of that, once again, is, as you just read in Revelation, abandoning your first love.
And I'll continue on this theme in terms of from a relationship standpoint, and we'll tie it in. It's important to stay engaged. It's important to keep things interesting. Even in the course of a relationship, certainly it's natural from time to time, you know, perhaps, you know, whether it's career, children, there's always going to be different things that maybe kind of quote-unquote get in the way in terms of a married couple spending quality time together. But you have to figure it out. You have to make it work. You have to get back to what brought you together. And if you're disengaged and you're not communicating, you're not a part of the fold, you're not a part of the flock, that commitment, what happens? You know exactly what happens. Look at the divorce rate. You split.
You break up. You're not together anymore. Back to what we're talking about here in terms of the church and spiritual stagnation, spiritual presbyopia. It's the exact same thing. If you're in the faith for 10 years, 15 years, and you're not an active member within your congregation, you're not getting involved, and you're not plugging in, perhaps you're not reading your Bible daily, you're not praying, you're not connecting with brethren, you're kind of, you know, not having, you know, the element of fellowship, which indeed we're commanded to have, then what happens? Eventually, wither away, and you're out of the church. And as I said, we did a little show of hands. Most of us have witnessed that. Once again, persons who have been around for quite a few years, a long time, and they're no longer in the body of Christ, in the body of God. That's an issue. And as I said, it's something that we have to be very careful of, because we can all certainly fall susceptible to that. So that's point number one, spiritual presbyopia. Number two, spiritual vision problem,
is diplopia.
Diplopia. Now, this spiritual vision problem is very dangerous. Very dangerous. What is diplopia? Diplopia is the simultaneous perception of two images of a single object. So essentially, in simple terms, it's double vision. That's pretty much exactly what it is. Where you're looking at one particular object, and you're seeing two. Does anybody here suffer from this particular vision problem, or perhaps know somebody that does? To me, this one is kind of creepy. Can you just imagine, I mean, looking at one individual and, you know, seeing two of them? It's a little bit out there, but it's a common eye issue. Diplopia. So how would this translate spiritually? As I said, it's a very dangerous, a potentially very dangerous problem. And we can equate this, brothers and sisters, to being double-minded, or perhaps to living a double life, having one foot in, one foot out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew. As I said, this can be a very dangerous problem. Perhaps we come to church faithfully every Sabbath. We could be actively involved in ministry. But when we're away from church, the other 6 days of the week, we live a totally different life, a double life. One foot in the kingdom and one foot out. Well, we're warned about this. Matthew 6, verse 24. What does it say? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And the last one, I don't necessarily need to turn there, Joshua 24, verse 15, where God gives his people the choice. Joshua 24, 15. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Now we know, brothers and sisters, from the Ten Commandments that the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is a jealous God. He's a very demanding God, and in a justifiable way. In order to please him, in order to be obedient to his word, to his will, to his provision, to his commands, we need to serve him fully. And what does he expect? In spirit and in truth. Now, just like we use the example here in spiritual presbyopia, I'm sure many of us in the church perhaps have witnessed this as well. And sometimes it goes unseen because people are, you know, very sneaky. We're not always together. It's not like, you know, the old first century church where everyone lived together in small communities. You know, we're very scattered. But I've personally seen this in God's church, and I'm sure several of you have as well. Where once again, one foot in, one foot out. Where we come to church on Sabbath, you know, smile and fellowship and everything is all good and dandy. And the other 6 days of the week, you know, we're at the job with our coworkers and, you know, we're cursing it up and, you know, we're doing all sorts of things that are totally the opposite of what God expects of us as children of God. Living a double life, double vision, spiritual diplopia. It's a very dangerous, dangerous place that we certainly do not want to find ourselves in. Spiritual diplopia. The God that we serve, once again, expects us to worship him in spirit and in truth, in whole, in full. We cannot serve two masters. That's not the will of God. That's not the way he works. So that's spiritual diplopia. There are four of these, by the way. The third, some of these, man, are hard to pronounce. And by the way, yes, I think I am going to have to, I am getting warm up here. Excuse me, brothers and sisters. I'll have to, all right, that's a little better. Hypermetropia. Hypermetropia. And what is that? It's just a fancy word for farsightedness, which is a very common eye problem that I'm sure all of us are familiar with. Does anyone here happen to suffer from farsightedness? Okay, yeah, okay. So it's an abnormal condition of the eye in which vision is better for distant objects than for objects that are close up. It results from the eyeball being too short for light rays to properly focus on the retina, thus forming a blurred image. So farsightedness. So once again, an abnormal condition of the eye in which vision is better for distant objects. We can see things afar off, but we can't see things right in front of us. So we're going to talk about spiritual hypermetropia. So what is that? Spiritual farsightedness. And this is when we can easily, brothers and sisters, see things afar off. We have a good vision of the kingdom of God. Perhaps we understand prophecy. We can interpret, you know, certain things biblically in the Bible. We have a clear vision of things to come, but our perception of things right in front of us is clouded, which can cause us to miss the mark. And we can stop doing the things that we're supposed to do in order to get us to what we can see, which is, once again, the future, the kingdom. So seeing spiritual things from a distance and not seeing things close up can perhaps also cause us to be judgmental. And seeing what we perceive to be the faults and sins of others, but not the faults and shortcomings of our own. So once again, spiritual hypermetropia, having a vision of the kingdom of God, of godly things, being able to perhaps understand prophecy, understand the word of God, knowing scripture. But what about our lives? What about the lives that we're living? So it's not just about the knowledge and the information we have. And we spoke about that when I shared my personal definition for spiritual vision. So it's not just about that. It's about living our daily lives according to the standards as set out in the Holy Word of God. So we can reach a place of spiritual hypermetropia where once again, and it's good, it's a good thing, brothers and sisters, to have that vision, to have, you know, to be kingdom minded and to be kingdom focused. But if we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, if we're not showing brotherly love, if we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit, are we going to actually be able to see and be able to get to that promised land? That's a question. One guarantee that I would say in life, and I'm sure many of you would agree, you know, they say, you know, the guarantees in life, you know, death and taxes and this and that. I would say that all of us who, for the most part, are believers in this room would say that it's a guarantee that Christ is returning. Jesus Christ is coming to this very earth to set up his kingdom and then ultimately New Jerusalem. That's a guarantee. Satan can't stop that. Nobody can stop that. That's a guarantee. But can we honestly say that it's a 100% guarantee that any of us will be there as first fruits, reigning as kings and priests? I would say, in a sense, perhaps, yes, if we do the things that we should be doing in order to get there. But if we have this mentality like, oh yeah, all this stuff is great, and you know, Christ is coming back, and the kingdom of God, and we understand all this and that, but we're not doing what God commands us to do, and we know those things, and I'll share some of that in a bit. We're not doing what we should be doing. There's a danger of us potentially missing the mark. Turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 9. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I, Yeshua HaMashiach, am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's end there. So the scribes and Pharisees, brothers and sisters, did not have a spiritual vision to believe and understand the miracle that was right before them. First of all, they didn't believe that the man that was right there was previously born blind. And these were educated men, very well-respected men. They knew the law, they knew the Torah, but yet they were blind. They had a blurred vision of the miracle that Jesus performed. In fact, they were so blind, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that they were in company of the very Messiah. Spiritual farsightedness. Spiritual farsightedness. We have to be very careful. Once again, we can understand the law of God and the plan of God, but if we don't have a clear vision of what's right in front of us and what we should be doing in order to get to that ultimate destination, that's a major problem. And indeed, we could miss the mark and have our names taken out of the book of life. Something to consider. Spiritual hypermetropia. Spiritual farsightedness. The next one, the last one I have here, spiritual myopia. Spiritual myopia, which essentially is the opposite of hypermetropia. So this is short-sightedness. A condition of the eye where light focuses in the front of the eye instead of the retina. This causes distant objects to be blurry while close objects appear normal. So spiritual myopia, spiritual nearsightedness, where, brothers and sisters, it can become easy to be short-sighted in life, to see only the things that appear right in front of us at the moment, and not able to understand or to perceive the things of the future, the things that really matter, the spiritual things of God. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting, and thank you once again, Sandy, for your wonderful exhortation. Some of the things that were discussed during the discussion time following the exhortation is exactly what I'm about to share here. So it's just very interesting how this all ties together. And we're talking about setting Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's very simple. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Spiritual myopia, let's read this here, can cause us to focus on our immediate problems, on our immediate circumstances, and not look at the bigger picture, to not look at what God is doing. There's so much, brothers and sisters, going on in the world, and we were discussing this once again earlier. A brother said that he doesn't watch the news, and that's fine. Some people, sometimes we can get too caught up in, you know, the latest stories of the day, what's going on. What about politics? What about politics? This day and age that we live in, you know, I don't know if we've ever lived in a period of time, and definitely not in the modern age, where we can honestly say the world, brothers and sisters, is so divided. I mean, you're either, you know, far left or far right. Even us here in the province of Ontario, we're in an election season. We're in the midst of an election season for, you know, you have the NDPs, we have the Liberals, we have the Progressive Conservatives. And it's, for me personally, and I'll just kind of say this, it's funny. I watch a lot of news, so unlike my brother there, I watch a lot of news. I like to be informed of what's happening, this and that. Obviously, a lot of it is negative, and you can't consume too much of it, because as much as we may want to believe that it doesn't affect us, it does to a certain extent, so we have to kind of balance it out. But for me, especially from a political standpoint, I'll watch a particular network, like let's say a CNN, for example, almost from a... For comedy, like it's sometimes it's just so downright pathetic. Once again, just the battle between the left and the right, and all that political rhetoric, and people, you know, jarring at each other and going back and forth. Where sometimes I'll look and I'll be like, my young children who are all under the age of 10 for now, so one will be 10 in a couple of weeks, are more respectful and more well behaved. And some of these people, you see them up there in their fancy suits, their fancy clothes, with their PhDs and this, that, and the other. And the way that they're jarring at each other and the political ads and, you know, they dig up dirt in each other, you'll hire a private investigator to, you know, pull up all this, you know, things about people's past and whatnot. It's crazy. But this, brothers and sisters, can affect us in the church. Spiritual myopia. If we happen to allow it to consume us and, you know, be too much a part of that. And especially, once again, politics. And politics are very, it's a personal thing. I understand that. I get that. We're, you know, we're not always going to see eye to eye. Many people in the church would subscribe to the theory that as a Christian, we should be more right-leaning. We should have more conservative views. I would disagree. And I would definitely not say we should have more left-leaning views. I did a message in, I'm pretty sure it was Collinwood a few years ago, on the government of God. And basically the premise of the sermon, the premise of the message was, as believers in Christ, we shouldn't necessarily be too consumed with any political party, whether it's the right, the left, the middle. It's all about the government of God. It's all about God's laws, God's provisions, God's ways. Because the thing about it is, we all know this, brothers and sisters, the governments of this world will all fall. They will all be subject to the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to set up his kingdom right here on this very earth. And they're all going to fall. They're all going to crumble. They're all going to fall. So from a Christian perspective, once again, it's a dangerous position where at times, and we would observe this, where we will see people in the church getting a little too caught up in this, you know, political arena. I know one of my siblings told me that, you know, I think it was a feast that they kept, I can't remember, somewhere in the States. And a lot of the brethren had, you know, little chump stickers on their vehicles and whatnot. And listen, I'm not here to judge anybody or whatnot. And I'm not even saying that it's, you know, in my opinion, that we shouldn't necessarily have, you know, let's say, for example, a party that, you know, perhaps you support your, you know, a little bit more than the other. That's fine. What I am saying is that we shouldn't allow it to consume us. We shouldn't allow it to overtake us. We shouldn't allow it to affect us, you know, emotionally, where, you know, we're getting so charged up, you know, we're out there on the picket lines and, you know, protesting and, you know, all these things. If you really and truly have the time and the energy to be, you know, publicly demonstrating and protesting for whatever it is, I would personally rather take that time and energy to promote the Word of God, to evangelize, to talk about the coming kingdom of God, to warn the nations, which is what we're supposed to be doing. So this, once again, is a situation or a condition, spiritual myopia, short-sightedness, where we lose our vision, we lose our purpose, brothers and sisters. We're not looking at the bigger picture in terms of who God is and what God is doing. It's all about our immediate circumstances, it's all about the things that are around us, and we're allowing these different things to perhaps sway us and take us off track of where we ought to be. And it happens. And just like, you know, the first two, and even hypermetropia, myopia, as I said, in my very short period of time in the church, about 14, 15 years, I've seen this with brethren in the faith. I've personally seen this, and I'm sure some of you have as well. We have to be very careful. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but what? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. So the question for us all, brothers and sisters, is this. What is my spiritual eyesight? What is my spiritual eyesight? Spiritual vision examination. So in the beginning, we did, once again, an unofficial visual acuity test, testing of the physical eyes. How do we do the spiritual vision examination? How do we determine our spiritual vision? I'll show you. I brought a prop. It's a little dirty. A mirror, as you can see right there. A mirror. This is the encouragement for all of us, brothers and sisters. And this is something that we're usually encouraged to do during the holy days, especially beginning at Passover. And that's to examine ourselves. Spiritual vision examination. So I'm going to go back to the visual acuity test. When we're testing our visual eyes, there's different ways that it's ranked. I believe, you know, the highest is, you know, 20/20 vision is either the highest or it's basically the standard of what you want to be. 20/20 vision. From a spiritual standpoint, when we're examining ourselves, when we're testing our spiritual vision, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, as Paul exhorts us to. What does that look like? How do we do that? This is what it looks like, brothers and sisters, right here. We're to take out our mirrors, our spiritual mirrors. I'm just using this, of course, as a physical example. Our spiritual mirrors. We're to look at ourselves in the mirror. And what is the standard? What should we be seeing? What should we be reflecting? Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach. So this is how we do the spiritual vision examination. We take our spiritual mirrors, we look at ourselves, and we ask ourselves a simple question. Am I reflecting Christ? Am I seeing Jesus Christ? My thoughts, the things that I meditate on, are they things of God?
are they things that would be holy and acceptable to our Lord and Master? Our actions, the things that we do, the people that we associate with, are we keeping the commands of God? Are we living according to the standard or the standards and the provisions as laid out in the Word of God? Spiritual vision examination. As I read here in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Because spiritual vision means, brothers and sisters, that we are no longer in darkness, but we've been illuminated. That we are now light. And as lights of the world, we have a responsibility. We do have a responsibility as lights of the world, ambassadors of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. So here's what we need to do. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you don't need to turn there, but you can make a note of John 1, verse 3 to 10, where it talks about Jesus bearing witness of that light. Jesus bearing witness of that light. So spiritual vision, I'm going to go back to this over here. The Feast of the Lord. And this is a part of what spiritual vision allows us to do or allows us to understand. So those of us who are part of the body of Christ, we understand the plan of God. We understand who God is, that God isn't a trinity, that there's not three different entities of God. We understand who God is and what God is doing. Isn't it such a blessing, brothers and sisters, to have the spiritual vision, to understand that beginning at Passover, representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord, and ending all the way over here on the last great day, which essentially is an opportunity of salvation for the entire world. The process of salvation. And those of us who are in the faith, those of us who have that spiritual vision to understand the plan of God and what God is doing largely through his annual feast, his annual Sabbath, his holy days. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. How many persons out there that would label themselves as Christians, how many billions of persons in the world, don't have a clue about this, don't understand this? And I'm not judging them. We're not certainly not condemning them. What I'm saying is from our standpoint as first fruit Christians, this is such an awesome blessing that we have this spiritual vision, that we have this spiritual understanding, that we've been invited to be a part of the plan of God, to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, during the days, during the millennial reign. It's an amazing thing. This is what spiritual vision allows us to understand and allows us to be a part of. And praise be to God. Oops. Praise be to God. Matthew 13, verse 16. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 13, verse 16. It says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. Now, I shared earlier, brothers and sisters, the fact that the human eye cannot be transplanted, right? The human eye cannot yet be transplanted. But guess what can be transplanted? The spiritual eye. The spiritual eye can indeed be transplanted. How? By the power of the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is what Pentecost, we just observed just a week ago, is all about. The Spirit of God dwelling within us, working in us to transform us from the old man, renewing us daily as new creations in Christ. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. The spiritual vision examination, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to do on a daily basis, to look into the mirror and ask ourselves the question,
am I reflecting the image of Jesus Christ? Once again, in terms of the things that we perceive, the things that we do, in terms of our thoughts, our actions, our priorities in life, are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or is our main focus on our immediate circumstances, on our trials? Are we getting too consumed with the things of this world? You know, the political landscape and the things that are to come. These are things that we are to consider. But once again, Christ is the standard. Jesus is the standard. And what is that standard? Perfection. Perfection. The word of God says, be ye perfect. Those are the words directed from our Lord. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. As I wind down here, 2 Corinthians 4. The spiritual vision examination, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world, Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's jump down to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, talking about vision, brothers and sisters, spiritual vision, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? They're eternal, spiritual things. So that's the encouragement for us, brothers and sisters, to abide in Christ so that he will abide in us. To be focused on spiritual things and not on things of the world. To not be so focused on the future that we can't see the things that are right in front of us in order for us to get there. We spoke about that, spiritual farsightedness. So once again, we just observed the high holy day of Pentecost, representing the birth of the New Testament church and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, giving us this spiritual vision so that we can discern truth from falsehood and that we can live our lives according to the word of God. Proverbs 29:18, once again, we read it earlier, where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So we need to have an exercise, brothers and sisters, spiritual vision in order for us to be saved by the grace of God. It's an essential component to our salvation. Indeed it is. As valuable as it is to have physical sight, and it's so valuable for those of us who, and I'm, even myself, maybe about 2 years ago, I had this, I can't remember what it's called now, but some kind of a stigma in my eye. And in fact, I've had it twice. Where I just have this pain in my eye, and my eye gets blurred for, you know, a couple of hours, whatever, and I have to put these drops in there. But it's a very scary thing. It really is. And we realized, and we went through the senses in terms of just how valuable our sight is. But I'll tell you this, brothers, just as valuable as our eyesight is, and I'm talking our physical eyesight is, it hails in comparison to the value of what? Our spiritual sight. Our spiritual eyesight. So the encouragement as I leave you, brothers and sisters, is for us to continue daily to look into our spiritual mirrors so that we can indeed measure up to the true stature of Christ Jesus. And as we move into the summer and we eagerly anticipate the fall holidays to come, let's do so with a newer and a fresher outlook, realizing that without spiritual vision, without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we're lost. In fact, without the spiritual vision, we're blind. We have no hope. We're spiritually blind. So let's be grateful to God for spiritual vision, which comes once again through His Holy Spirit, through His Comforter, which is a wonderful gift. And let's continue to allow God's Holy Spirit and this spiritual gift to transform us and work with us daily as we continue to walk and to march on this life, to live lives that are holy and acceptable to our Lord, Savior, and our Creator and our Father in heaven. God be with you all.